This evening we're going to be turning in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 48, to a portion of Scripture from which the hymn that we just sang comes. Isaiah chapter 48, we're going to begin our reading at verse 16, and we're going to read down through the end of this chapter. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 16. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments! Then had my peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Declare ye, tell this, utter it, even to the end of the earth, and say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he led them through the desert. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Amen. We trust the Lord will add his own blessing to his holy word for his name's sake. This evening we are going to think about that 17th and 18th verses, particularly the phrase that there is peace as a river. Then had they peace as a river. Tonight I want us to talk about and think about peace like a river. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask now that thou wilt allow thy word to be a word as an arrow sent from thine own bow to our hearts. Lord, may it strike home. May it be a word that speaks to us and tells us of thyself. May it be a word, O Lord, that leads us to thyself and causes our eyes by faith to behold and to believe. Lord, we pray that thou wilt give thy word a special anointing this night. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt allow the Spirit of God to take it and to use it, to bless it to our hearts. Lord, we would pray for ourselves. Lord, we would pray that thou wouldst help us to be a people, as thou hast said, that are taught by thee to profit, to prosper. Lord, we pray for the blessing of the Lord upon ourselves this night. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless us in such a way that we would find ourselves being more like Christ and living for Thee. Lord, we do put ourselves before Thee. We ask Thy blessing upon our time and Thy Word. Lord, do help me as Thy servant. I pray that Thou will direct my thoughts and words. O Lord, give utterance this night, we pray. And we do ask these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. About almost over a century ago now, there was a man in Chicago by the name of H.G. Spafford. Perhaps some of you know the story of Mr. Spafford. He was a man that was an acquaintance to D.L. Moody. He was a friend of Ira Sankey and of a man named Philip Bliss. Mr. Spafford was a man who had come to prominence in the city of Chicago for his business abilities. He was a man that owned a great deal of property. He was eminent in that place for his holdings, for that which he had been able to accumulate by the Lord's grace. But the story of Mr. Spafford is one of tragedy, for Mr. Spafford seemingly lost everything in 1871. Well, some of you know the history of Chicago. There was a cow, there was a lantern, and there was a stack of hay. And those three things don't go well together. Perhaps you'll remember the story of Mrs. O'Leary's cow, who kicked over the lantern and started what was called the Chicago Fire. In that fire, Mr. Spafford lost nearly everything that he had. But his comments were, these things are replaceable. The Lord has saved me. He has allowed my family to remain without harm. My wife, my four daughters are safe. The Lord has been good. In fact, it was Mr. Spafford himself whose efforts were highly used of the Lord to bring about the building of Moody's Tabernacle. In fact, it was on a site that Mr. Spafford had owned that Moody's Tabernacle now stands. In fact, Mr. Spafford gave much of his energies to the building of that work and the support of Mr. Moody in his evangelistic campaigns. The Lord blessed again. Mr. Spafford was able to come back to a place where he was of some wealth. It was his desire then that his daughters should have an education that was complete. And so it was both the decision of himself and his wife that the daughters should be trained in England in an academy there. And so the family sets out from Chicago to go to England where his daughters would be enrolled in an academy. Well, as it turned out, a circumstance arose in Chicago, I think it was a business circumstance of some sort, that prevented Mr. Spafford from accompanying his wife and his daughters on the journey across the Atlantic. He told them, I will join you shortly, I'll finish this business and I'll come along on the next boat. Well, perhaps you know what happened, some of you who know the story of the Spaffords. It was in the midpoint of the Atlantic Ocean that the ship that they were on, a ship called, and I'm not good at French really, Villa de Havre, Clark can tell me if I pronounce that right, the Villa de Havre is how most of us would probably say it. This ship sailing across was struck by another ship. You would think in all the expanse of the Atlantic Ocean, how in the world could two ships collide in the middle of the sea? But it's exactly what happened. The ship listed for a while, but then it went down, taking most of those who were on board. That included Mr. Spafford's four daughters. They found Mrs. Spafford floating on a piece of the wreckage, nearly unconscious. And as she was taken on the rescue boat, they allowed telegraphs to be sent through the wireless back to loved ones to let them know of the tragedy. Mrs. Spafford sent back word to her husband, only two words, saved alone. Mr. Spafford, upon receiving the news, as you can imagine, was overcome by sorrow. But in the midst of that sorrow, penned the words to one of the most beloved hymns that we have. Not the hymn that we sang just a moment ago, but one who, you might say, is the cousin to it. It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, or sorrows like sea billows roll. And I'm sure we know the words down through that just as well as we know the words to any hymn. Spafford went to P.P. Bliss with this poem that he had just written in the midst of his sorrow and said, Brother Philip, can you write music for this? And then Bliss took the words and shortly wrote the tune to the hymn that we sing while Spafford himself goes to meet his wife in England. As the story goes that midway across, while on the boat, the captain calls Spafford to the bridge and he said, Mr. Spafford, I just want you to understand, I want you to know, for whatever this may be for you, that we're now sailing over the point where the collision took place. And Spafford's comments were that it is well. It is well. We look at a man like that and we think about what he was led of the Lord to be able to testify. And most of us, at least I do, come to a place where we wonder, how does a man come to know such peace? How do you have such peace in such a moment as that? Surely, we might conclude, this peace that Mr. Spafford was given of the Lord is a peace that is foreign to all but save the most fervent of saints. You have to be, well, in Dr. Barrett's words, a super saint in order to know this kind of peace. Well, let me just say that that is not so. The peace that he showed in that hour of great tragedy is a peace that is meant for every child of God. You say, how in the world can you say this? How do you know this? Well, let me just simply put it to you this way. The chapters that I call the 40s of Isaiah, oh well, they're probably some of the sweetest portions of Scripture that you'll ever want to read. What makes them sweet? Just the promises that the Lord gives? No, not really. In these chapters, the Lord presents over and over and over again, this is how I will be to you. It starts out with the words, comfort ye my people. Why? Because the Lord will show himself to be as he is. And you wonder, well, certainly then the people must have been at a height, they must have been on a mountaintop of their walk with the Lord. Though that's not the description that the Lord paints of the people here in Isaiah 40 and following and going down through these chapters. The people over and over and over are again set forth by the Lord as a people of faithlessness. A people of, well, let's just put it the way it is, a people of rebellion. Time and again, the people are presented by Isaiah as a people who have left their God, a people who have not walked with their God, a people, in fact, who are headed for captivity because of their defiance of the Lord, because of their insistence of having their own way. So I say that the chapters that we have, the 40s, are chapters that are glorious, for they teach us of a God who among and amidst a people, well, an undeserving people, is beyond compare. Our God is beyond compare. Because the Lord is the way that He is, we have treasures as the people of God. One of those treasures we're looking at tonight, there in verse 18, that God means for His people to have peace like a river. And so I say very simply, my premise to you tonight is simple, that God's peace is a treasure that is held out to every believer by the hand of God. No matter what your state, no matter who you are, if you're a child of God, God's peace is being held out to you. I have three questions that I'm going to ask about our text, about this picture that the Lord presents here in Isaiah 48. The first is, how may we describe this peace? How may we describe the peace of the Lord? Well, let me just put it to you. The Lord makes the comparison for us, so we don't have to look for ways in which to describe the peace of God. The words of the Lord are that His peace is to be known in its characteristics as a river. So, we can think of a river. We can think of what a river is, what a river does. And we can say, you know, the lessons that we would learn from a river, we can apply to our heart as being true about the peace of God. Very simple picture. It's an imagery, I say, that the Lord wishes for us to understand, that we might be taught, as we see in verse 17, that He is one which teacheth us to profit, to one that He teaches us to be blessed. We are to learn this image that we might profit in our souls. So I say tonight, very simply, think with me of a river. Think with me about what a river is. Well, the first thing that came to my mind about a river is that a river is deep. Generally speaking, a river is deep. We're talking about a river here. We're not talking about a small stream. We're not talking about a little brook. A river is that which is generally deep. There is a depth of water. It is a place where much water is moving. I say there's a lesson here. And it's very simple. My points are not going to be very involved tonight. The fact that a river is deep would teach us there is no shallowness in the peace of God. There is no shallowness in the peace of God. The peace of God is something that's not here today and then when the sun comes up and the fervent heat beats down and it evaporates the moistures that lay around it, that it evaporates this stream. No, that's not how God's peace is for His people. God's peace is deep. It does sustain our soul. We might put it this way, that God's peace is an abiding peace. It is deep. In fact, we might even say, oftentimes the people of God will find the peace of God so deep that it would be, as it were, clean over their heads. It goes over us in such a way that it overrules and it overwhelms. Have you ever known somebody, maybe you've been there yourself, with someone who testifies in the midst of a great trial and the peace of the Lord has ministered to them and says, I don't know where that peace came from. I don't know why the Lord, or how it is that my heart was able to be sustained in the midst of this trial, how great this trial is, and yet the Lord allowed His peace to sustain me in a way that I say it was greater than my trial. You know, God's peace is like a river. God's peace is deep. God does not take us into the shallows. God allows us to know a peace that has depths. We might also say of a river that rivers, and this is not a highly technical thought, rivers hold up. They hold things up. They cause things to float. The water that's in the rivers causes things to float. Things which find themselves cast upon the water tend to float. And we might say the same thing of the Lord's peace. Those things that are cast upon the gracious peace of God shall find itself being held up. We think of ourselves as, or think of our situation, a little boat might be held up by a river. You know what? Even a trembling leaf gets held up by the river. Some of us find ourselves very weak indeed. Some of us would have to say of our boat, I love the old English word of our bark. It tends to denote a little thing. You know? Some of us would have to say of our boat is very, very, very weak. But we are upheld by the grace of God. We are upheld by the peace of God. And you know something else that's unusual about the peace of God, about the when God's power, as it were, is flowing through the waters of His own river of peace, that sometimes you'll find that even iron axe heads find buoyancy when the power of God is known. Even things that aren't supposed to float, float. Even things that are not supposed to happen, happen. Even things that are dead certain in this world, this will never, never, never be a time when you'll know peace. Well, yeah, that's not true. The Lord holds up His people. And I say, when you feel that you shall surely be overcome by your trial, the Lord says to us here, there is a peace that will hold you up. Well, what's the basis of that being held up? Why are we held up? What's the basis of our peace? Well, I think it just boils down to what the Lord is saying of His people. I'm with you. The Lord's with us. God is with me. That holds me up. The fact that God is with me, well, why is the Lord with me? Because Jesus Christ purchased that. I will never leave thee nor forsake. We sort of sang that. Some of us sang that. Although we weren't planning on singing that. I wonder if there was a bit of a conspiracy there. I don't know. But that's fine. We sang of that. I will never leave thee. I will not forsake thee. I will hold you up. Why? Because this is a purchased promise. This is a purchased blessing for the people of God. A river causes things to float. The water causes it to float. We might also think of a river and say, well, rivers flow. They flow. The current of a river moves things from one place to another. In fact, we might even say this, those who are on a river are moved from one place where all things look one way to a place where now things look entirely different. You know, sometimes the Lord's peace will come to our hearts where at one moment things look very, very difficult. Things look very dark. Things look very dreary. Things look as if they will overcome, as if they will be more than what we can handle. But when the peace of the Lord comes to our heart, we see that it, as a river, brings us to a whole new place of vantage. A whole new place where we can see things. Now we see things that from the point of view that the Lord is with us, that the Lord shall help us, that the Lord is going to do what is needful to alleviate our distress. I say the peace of the Lord applied by the power of the Holy Ghost is meant to move the child of God from the place where he sees nothing but his distress to the place where he may see the goodness that's in Christ. Rivers flow. We might say rivers are fresh, at least some rivers. Rivers are fresh. And I don't mean that necessarily the water's clean. That's not the thought I'm taking. When I was a boy, we had a number of little streams in the area where I grew up. I mean, New York has got a lot of trees and forests and creeks and different things like that. And I can remember as a boy going out to, we had a number of streams right around where I lived, but I can remember sitting there and pondering the movement of the water. And the thought that struck my mind is, the water that's right there will never be there again. It's going to be different water that's coming along here. And, as soon as it goes past me, now we've got different water. And now it's different water. And you know what? All this water is going to end up in the lake down there. And that water is never going to come back here. So this water is always, always different. It's just flowing and just... Boy, what an uncertain future water has. It's never the same. No constant. I used to think, this water is just flowing. But you know what? The imagery of that is helpful for us to understand that the peace of God is not a stale peace. The peace that the Lord brought to your heart and worked within you for a trial yesterday is not the peace that you're going to have to go back to and try to revisit. God brings fresh peace to His people for the fresh hours of trial. It will be the peace that is needed for the hour. It will be just the right amount. It'll be just for the moment. The Lord's peace is like a river. As thy days are, so shall thy strength be. When the day of affliction comes, you'll have the peace that's meant just for affliction. When the hour of persecution comes, you'll have the peace of God that settles the heart amid persecution. When the hour of struggles come within your own heart and your own mind and unbelief whips you about, you'll have the peace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ that is fitted for the hour. Our peace is like a river. But then we might also say the peace of God is like a river in that it is continual. Rivers sweep on without interruption. You ever notice that? You don't have chunks of water coming down. Here's a chunk. Oops, going by. Well, now we got dry ground. Oh, here comes another chunk of water. It doesn't happen like that. Water flows in a continual motion. And so the Lord would say, my peace is something that flows for the child of God without interruption. There's not a time when you're not going to know the peace of God if you are walking with Christ. It is yours. It is a continual thing. And as I was thinking, there's not much of anything they can do that nature does to interrupt that. Now, there are men build dams to, I know there's always these things you can always say, well, what if this happened? Well, I'm saying in the course of nature, in the Lord's description here, it is a continuous flow. And nothing in nature stops it. Not even storms stop the flow of a river. Storms don't flow the stop. You know what happens when storms come? And this is a wonderful picture. When the storms come, what happens to the river? It swells up. It gets even bigger. It's more of a wondrous moving thing. It doesn't stop. We might think, when the storms come, the peace of God is going to stop and I'll be so... No. Child of God, when the storm comes, that's the time when the river swells. And you know what else? The flow of the river is not affected in the least little bit by the fire or the storm that's on the banks. You know, one thing that was sort of an interesting thing during World War II? The Germans came over and they bombed and they bombed and they bombed and they bombed until London was completely in flames. But you know what? The flames on the banks didn't stop the Thames River from flowing along. It kept on going. Let me put it to you this way. Your trials, those things that you find on your banks, will not prevent the Lord's peace from being that which carries you along, which proves itself to be a resource for you. God says that His peace is like a river. Now, I'm sure that there are other things that we could say. Well, here's another comparison. Well, if you think of one, come to me. I'll write it in. I'd love to have another one, but I don't. The Lord offers us this picture that we might learn how His peace is. But I want us to consider a second section, a second thought, not only understanding how we might describe this river, but also thinking about what means do I enjoy this river? What means has the Lord given that I might enjoy the river of peace? Well, that answer is not hidden. It is right before us. And when you go to verse 17 and you start reading, you come swiftly to the conclusion that this river is a gift of the Redeemer, of the Holy One who teaches His people to profit and leads them by the way they should go. The thought is that it is the Lord that brings this peace to His people. And I'll say, no matter what practice of hermeneutic we may hold, there is only one way in which you may see the words here. It is the Lord alone that does the work of bringing peace to any man. Well, what would that cause us to conclude? If you're going out to try to find peace, you aren't going to find it. How many people in this world are looking for peace? How many people are exerting great energies that they might find some peace in their soul? You know the answer that the Lord has for people such as this? You're not going to find it. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, you are not going to find peace, because the peace of God is a gift. It is that which the Lord brings to His people. Well, how does He direct this work to us? How does He bring this work? Well, first He redeems us. He makes that clear. I am your Redeemer. I am the one. Well, oh boy. I am thy Redeemer. I will care for thee. We sang that again in that song. I will never leave thee. I am your Redeemer. I'm the one who has bought you back. I'm the one who has brought you to myself. I have entered into a covenant with you. I'm the one who has covered you with the precious blood of the Lamb. I'm the one who has made you to be a people that are separate unto myself. I am the one who has redeemed you. On the basis of that work, I will bring my peace to you. He also says that He's the one who teaches and guides us in order to make us holy. He does this that we might know all the benefits of Christ applied to our hearts. I say we enjoy this river because the Lord brings us to this river, but we also see the Lord making it very clear that there is, and this is my second thought, there's a preventative to peace. There is a preventative to peace. He says in verse 18 that a failure to hearken to the voice of God and His commandments will prevent peace from coming to the heart of a believer or to any man. In other words, rebellion is what we're talking about. That a man refuses to heed the commandments of God, that is rebellion. That causes a man to not know the peace of the Lord. Again, the force of the words here is that the Lord hands to us this peace. But a people who will not have the Lord's way, or will not have the Lord's will not enter into His peace. He says it bluntly in verse 22. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. The Lord brings peace. He gives us our peace. But if a man rebels against God, he won't know peace. Let me just put it to you this way. Oftentimes, we as a people of God want our own way. And then we wonder, why don't I ever have any peace in my heart? Why am I not enjoying the peace of God? Why is it that my life is a turmoil? Why is it that my life is stressed out? And I have no peace. Well, is it any wonder when we can throw off the things of the Lord or say, I would rather have my own way rather than the Lord's? The Lord's not going to give peace to a man who's in rebellion. It's not going to happen. But He does bring peace to those who look to Him, those who heed His voice, those who, as, well, verse 16, we're going to notice in just a minute. In fact, I'm just going to take a step back and we'll just go right to my third point. What steps lay before me that lead to this peace? What steps lay before me that lead to this peace, that lead to this river? What's, in other words, what's the path down to the riverside? Well, the Lord, and here's my point. The Lord says in verse 16, come ye near unto me. That's the first thing. Come ye near unto me. Don't hold to your own ways. Don't hold to those rebellious ways. Don't hold to having your own desires fulfilled, but come near to me. This is not a difficult thing to understand. This is not something that when I say these words that you are to draw nigh to God, that is very difficult for you to understand what I'm trying to say. Leave off the things that keep you from Christ and come to Him. Hebrews 10, verse 22, the apostle in these words of this verse says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The apostle is simply saying, have your mind and your heart purged from those things that are against God. Repent and come to the Lord. That's not a hard concept. That's not highly technical. That's not deeply theological. It's very, very simple. Repent and come to Christ. That's the pathway unto peace. But then also, the Lord utters a word here in verse 18 that also helps us to understand. He says, oh, that thou hadst hearkened. The first one is, the first idea is you hear. Hear the Lord and come nigh. But now the idea of hearken means take it to heart. What the Lord says, take it to heart. Take the message of the Lord to heart. The things that the Lord would have us do, may they be that which we set our hearts to. The Lord says, a people that do that, a people who come to me, a people who walk with me, a people who will turn from their sins and come along with me and will hearken to those things that I would bid them know, will be a people who know the peace of the Lord. Very simple message. Very simple thought. Given to a very a people who needed to have a simple message. A people who are described as those who are on the verge of going into Babylon or those who are going to be afflicted by the Chaldeans. A simple message is given to those who in the midst of their trials might think back, what did the Lord say? Very simply, you come here to me, turn from your own ways. Oh, well, the Lord says it differently. In the words of Solomon, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then what's going to happen? Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, will heal their land. We're talking about bringing them into a place of peace. But what's the message? The same thing as what we're talking right here. If my people, they call themselves by my name, they turn from their ways, they come back to me, then they shall know the peace of the Lord. But they must be a people who take the message to heart. It's one thing for us to hear. It's another thing for us to do. I think your parents understand that one real well. It's one thing for your child to hear you. It's another thing for your child to take what you say to do to heart and do it. Oh, may we be a people that take the message of the Lord to heart, that we might know the peace that's like a river, that carries us, that refreshes us, that helps us, that keeps us. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, this night we are grateful for Thy word. We're thankful that it encourages us to come unto Thee. We're thankful that it holds forth a promise of good for us. Lord, we're thankful that we can even imagine the peace of God doing for us what a river does. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt now seal Thy word to our hearts. Help us to realize that this is not just a word that was spoken in the course of a sermon, but these are words for us all. These are words for each one of us to take and say, yes, this is the Lord's message for me. This is mine. I can take this to my own heart. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt let Thy people do so. Encourage them much with what they have through Thy gracious work for us by Christ. Bless us now as we leave this place, O God, we pray. Keep us close to Thee, we ask, through Thy grace. And these things we ask for Jesus' sake and for Jesus' glory.